Take your Bibles this morning and turn, please, to the book of Romans as we continue our study there. We have, last week, we got into the first lesson on the subject of salvation. We're thankful that we covered that material regarding sin. It's very important because if we don't know the problem, of course, we can't go to the proper solution. But I'm thankful that now we can get into the subject of salvation. We talked about it last week, and we're continuing on in that second part of the great study of Paul to the Romans. Chapter 4 is our scripture passage, Romans chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up right at verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. While he was still uncircumcised, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham that he had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance or adherence rather of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. And that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. And as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith, but he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. There's a lot of things there in that passage of Scripture, but hopefully we can simplify that a little bit for you. You remember, if you were here last Sunday, that we talked about the important aspect of justification, that God, as a legal act, declares sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares them to be not guilty, not because of their behavior, but because of their belief in Christ. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself is credited to their account, and all of their sins are taken off of themselves and are placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the scripture says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, Jesus paid it all for us, and therefore we have the righteousness of Christ, and he bore the sins and the payment for them, the payment that should have been ours. Now we want to look at an illustration to demonstrate this fact. You know, people love to have examples of things, and certainly that's what Paul is doing here. It might seem like a rather lengthy discourse, and yet it's really rather simple if we just look at it carefully. Abraham is an example of all those who believe in Jesus Christ and who are declared righteous in the eyes of God, not because of what he has done, but because of the faith that he had in the promises of God. That faith alone is enough to save him. And along with this, of course, God brought many other blessings to Abraham as well. If you study the book of Genesis during the account of Abraham's life, you'll see that there are many promises that God gave to Abraham, but there are primarily three that stand out. Okay? First, the promise of righteousness or salvation. Secondly, there is the promise of a physical inheritance of property in the land of Canaan. So we have the promise of salvation. We have the promise of the land of Canaan as an inheritance to Abraham and his seed. And also God promised to Abraham that through his seed, that is through his descendants, he would bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, that required what? That required the fact that Abraham would, in fact, have a child of his own, a posterity, if you will. So God promised him salvation. God promised him the land of Canaan as an inheritance. And he promised him that he would have a son through whom the great blessings of salvation would be passed on for generations to come. Let's look at these very carefully here. We notice that in verses 3 through 12, Paul is talking about the first one, about salvation. You notice that it is very clear from that section of Scripture there that Abraham did not receive his salvation as wages that were earned. He received it as a gift that was received. And that's something that you have to keep very clearly in mind. Nobody can ever get to heaven by working their way to heaven. You say, well, why not? Because in order to get to heaven, you need to be perfect. And there is no such thing as a perfect person in this world, with the exception, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot earn our way to heaven because on the best day of our lives, we sin against God either in our thinking, in our words, in our actions, thought, word, and deed. One way or the other, we break God's law, and therefore we cannot earn our salvation as a wage that God will pay us back for. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that good works are not important. Those who are Christians should strive to live for God. They should strive to demonstrate good works. God will even reward our works in glory someday based on what we have done for him while here on earth. But it's not our works that get us to heaven. It's not our works that bring salvation. Works can increase the blessings received on the other end in heaven itself, but works do not get you there. On the best day of your life, you cannot do that. Story is told that many years ago during the great Spanish-American War that two people were involved at that time in Cuba where that war was going on. One of them was our president, Theodore Roosevelt. No doubt you've heard of him. He's the one who was involved in leading the charge up San Juan Hill and helping to win the victory. But you know, there was somebody else that was down there who was very important too, and that was Clara Barton. And Clara Barton was one who was very much associated with the Red Cross. And of course, in battlefield situations, you know, some of you know even from firsthand experience that many times how helpful it can be to have medical personnel there, including people that are connected with groups like the Red Cross. Well, one day, looking at his troops, Theodore Roosevelt realized that they were in trouble because there wasn't enough food to go around. How could troops fight if they didn't have food enough to eat? And so he went to Clara Barton and he said, "Tell me," he said, "can I buy any food from you?" And he was even willing to pay for it out of his own money. He was a fairly wealthy man, and he was willing to even pay for that food himself. But he went and he said to her, "Can I buy some food for my troops?" And she simply told him, "No." Well, needless to say, he was shocked. Of course, being an important man like he wasn't used to hearing people say no. And so he was very upset by the fact that he could not obtain food by purchase. And so he was struggling, thinking, "How can I do this? How can my troops eat? What's going to happen here?" One day he ran into someone else who was working with the Red Cross. And he said to that man, "You know, I can't figure it out. How am I going to get food for my troops?" He said, "I have to be able to get that food." And the man says, "Well, of course." And he said, "And you know, there is food available for them." He said, "Oh, wait a minute." He said, "I asked about it earlier." He said, "I offered to pay for it." "Oh," he said, "that's where your problem was." He said, "You were misunderstood. The impression was given that you felt that you had to pay for it. And, of course, anything that the Red Cross is giving is not something that people have to pay for. They receive these blessings as a gift." Well, imagine how surprised he was to find out that he couldn't buy the food, even with money out of his own checkbook. But nonetheless, he could receive the food for his troops as a free gift. And, you know, that's exactly the way it is with salvation, too. Abraham is rightly seen as the father of all believers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, if you have salvation and you are going to be in heaven with God someday, the only way that's going to happen is the same way that Abraham got there. And that is, of course, by believing in the promises of God, believing that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. Of course, this should be even more clear for us as New Testament believers because we have the completed Bible. We don't have to settle for just the Old Testament. We have the New Testament as well. And the lesson is crystal clear. It's not what my hands have done that can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my tears and sighs and my fears can bear this awful load. No, we can't do it. But thankfully, simply by calling on the name of the Lord, by believing in the Son of God, we can have that salvation. Now you might say, "Well, how did Abraham do that?" Well, Abraham, of course, did not have the benefit of looking at a Christ who had already come. But as Christ himself said, "Abraham looked forward to my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham was saved the same way that you and I are, by grace, through faith in Christ. Abraham was looking forward to a Christ who was still coming. And, of course, you and I have the benefit of looking back at a Christ who has already come and who has already paid the price completely. Story is told that one day while on vacation, the great preacher from Chicago area, Mr. Ironside of Moody Church. He was traveling, and as his custom was, he saw a little church in the area there, so he decided to go and worship. But when he got there, he found out the service didn't start until 11 o'clock, like some services do. And he found out that Sunday school came first, so he found a Sunday school class, and he just sat down. And the Sunday school teacher said to the class, "Class, how many of you can tell me how people in the Old Testament times were saved?" And one of the kids raised their hand and says, "I know, teacher." And she said, "What's the answer?" And he said, "They were saved by good works." The teacher said, "That's right." Well, that didn't fly with Mr. Ironside, so he said, "Excuse me, but the people in the Old Testament times were not saved by good works." "Well, all right. How were they saved?" He said, "Well, the Bible says it was not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy that he saved us." All right. So, let's ask again, class, how were people saved in the Old Testament times? One of the children raised their hand and said, "I know, teacher. It was because of sacrifices that were made." And the teacher said, "That's right. It was the sacrifices." Now, Mr. Ironside had to interject again. He said, "No," he said, "that's not quite true either. There were sacrifices made, but the sacrifices were only pointing to what? The fact of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he was coming. It is not by the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and oxen that people were able to get into heaven. All those things were just pointing ahead to what Christ was going to do with a once-for-all sacrifice. By that time, the man said, "Well, you know, maybe," he said, "you should tell us more about this, because it's obvious that you know more about this than what I do." Well, he proceeded to do exactly that. So Abraham's righteousness is given how? Not as a works earned, but as a free gift that was offered and extended. Well, what about the second thing that he received? I mentioned that there were three this morning. He also received an inheritance, a promise of the land of Canaan. By the way, those promises regarding Abraham still apply even to this day. People sometimes question, "Well, whose land is it down there anyway? Well, who did God give the land to?" We know that long ago God already gave land there. The Ur of the Chaldees wasn't his final home. The land of Canaan became the inheritance for Abraham and to his seed. And of course, that was pointing forward to the salvation thing that we've already talked about here, the new heaven and new earth. Again, this is something very surprising. How do people think that Abraham received all of this? Well, people said, "Well, we know how he got it. He got it by being circumcised, or he got it by keeping the law, or all of those things enabled him to be entitled to that inheritance." And yet, as we see here, that Abraham and his seed are declared to be heirs of the world, and we believers are heirs also, because we are his seed by faith. It's the same thing. You mean the full inheritance that is the believers in the future is all of grace and it's all of faith as well? Our inheritance is totally based on that? Yes. A number of years ago, there was a young man who was quite intelligent for his age. And he was a prince. His father was a king. Obviously, he was born into royalty. And of course, as a young man, he began to get interested in finding the right wife for himself. So he thought to himself, "How can I do this? If I go out and simply let some young lady know who I really am, that I am the prince, that I'm a king's kid, everybody's going to want to get married, because they're going to think, wow, when we do that, we'll become part of the royal family, and think of all the blessings that we're going to get." And so he very cleverly disguised who he was, and he went to work in a small community, and he thought, "I'm just going to start working here for a certain farmer that's there, And in the meantime, I will look around and see if I can find any young lady that, I might be interested in. Well, wouldn't you know it, of course, there was the farmer's daughter. And anyway, he decided that she was quite interesting, and so he began to have an interest in her, and she had an interest in him, and you could see where this is going. And one day they talked it over and they agreed that they wanted to become husband and wife. And so the young man went to her father and said, "I would like to have your daughter's hand in marriage." The man said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I could never give up the likes of my wonderful daughter to a commoner like you." He had no idea who this man was. One day, they took off together. And they went back. And he said to his new bride-to-be, he said, "Why don't we on our honeymoon just go to the royal city and just see it once?" When they got to the royal city, imagine how surprised she was when there were crowds of people everywhere. A big parade group of people were there. Music was being played and all sorts of things. And finally, she looked at him and said, "This is all amazing. What does it all mean?" And he said, "I think it's fair to tell you now that when you married me, you also became part of the royal family." You know, my friends, that's what's happened to you too. The day that you received Jesus Christ and you are married to him, we're the bride rather, and he's the bridegroom. But the day that we were joined to him by faith, what happened? We became not only those who are guaranteed a home in heaven someday, we became part of the royal family. The full inheritance of the saints is now ours. We are in the family. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you never thought about it, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are a king's kid. And we used to sing that song here, didn't we, Mike? I'm the child of the one true king. And you know what? That's true. We are the children of the king. We sometimes sing that song too. My father is rich in houses and land. He owns the wealth of the world in his hand. Who is that? Well, I'm a child of the king. Through Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. And so whatever inheritance belongs to believers and to the royal family, it's ours. Abraham was an heir of the whole world. And you and I are sharing in that as well, because through faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of that same wonderful group. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said one day that one of the things that upset him so much, D.L. Moody was actually not only a great evangelist, but he had quite a business mind too. He was very good at knowing how to do business. And of course, when you hang around business people, they're always talking about the latest success story. And there were a lot of people in the Chicago area where Mr. Moody was, and they were often talking about how they had become self-made men. They had done this and they had done that and they had all found a way to gain wealth and everything. Finally, one day, Mr. Moody said, "I'm going to be so glad when I get to heaven someday." He said, "I'll finally get to be in a land where nobody will be walking around bragging about how they made it and how they happened to get there." He said, "Everybody that will be there all of grace." And he understood it perfectly. That's the same thing with you and with me as well. No one ever kept the law to get us in. If we tried to, we would end up breaking it. And if we tried to keep the law and broke it, then, of course, the wrath of God would have to come upon us for the broken law unless the payment has been fully made. And that's what happened at the cross. Jesus paid the price for us. And that's why the promise is sure. If it were based on what we may or may not have done, the promise would never be sure because we couldn't do it. But you know what? Because it's all based on the promises of God and what God has promised to do through his Son, that promise is sure. Sometimes people say, I think people can become saved and then, maybe they can even lose that salvation. No. The promises of God are yes and amen. They are always true. You say, well, but sometimes we lose faith. Yes, but the Bible even answered that one. It said that when we are faithless, he abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself. God made a promise to us. And God's promises are totally true. Did you notice as we were reading that final section there in the fourth chapter? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," was not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It was counted to us who believe in him, the one who raised the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, rather, and raised for our justification. There's that word that we talked about last week. Well, there's one other thing that God promised to Abraham, and this one was fulfilled as well. What was the promise? That he would have a son, and that through this son there would come the blessing to all the families of the earth. You imagine how this must have affected him when all these years he went by and he had a wonderful wife, Sarah, and all those years no child was forthcoming. And you know, sometimes he even wavered in his thinking and even took the suggestion one time to get involved in a relationship with one of his own servant girls. That was something that was a customary practice at that time. And yet, that was not God's plan. You see, what Abraham was trying to do was trying to bring about the promises of God, but how? Through his own efforts. And that's what God didn't want. What did God want? God wanted to give this as a total miracle. We sang that song this morning, "It Took a Miracle." Well, it didn't take just a miracle to put the stars in space and everything else. It took a miracle to do what God did for Abraham and what he promised to him and bring a child into their family when Abraham was so old that you might say his body was basically worn out, and when his wife was barren, and you might say the likelihood of those two people ever conceiving a child together is virtually unheard of. But you know what? When God is in it, there is nothing that is impossible. When God is in it, when God makes his promises, no matter how amazing they might seem, God will fulfill every promise. And you know what he did? There were five things that were true about Abraham's faith. Number one, he believed God. Who was God? Who was the God of Abraham? He was a God who quickens the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are. He is able to do it, and he can make it occur. And that's something God calls something as already done when it hasn't even happened yet. You know, God already did that for you and for me too. The Bible says that whom he justified, he also glorified. Are you saved through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been justified by faith? You say, yes, I have. Praise God. You know what? You have been glorified. You say, well, I'm not up in heaven yet. I haven't received the glory of heaven as mine. You know what? God is so sure that it's going to happen. It's such a settled fact that he already says it's true. He already declares you to be glorified because God calls the things that are not as though they already are. That's the God that you and I worship. The world mocks us and says, huh, Jesus coming back after all these years. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, I got news for you. It took a lot of promises and a lot of years before he came the first time, too. But you know what? He came the first time right on schedule and in accordance with every promise that he made. And now with the second coming that we look forward to, it will be the same way. It's his timing. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that when it happens, it'll fit right in line with everything that he said. God declares it to be true, and it will be true. The Bible says here too in verse 18 that Abraham also believed against hope. There was no ground for any hope that he would be able to believe that this child that God promised him, that it would happen. Where's the hope? I mean, usually if you're going to have hope in anything, you have to have some basis for hope. But there was no basis for hope, and yet there was the promise of God, and that's all that was necessary. You notice, too, he believed in spite of circumstances. His own body, as we said, was as good as dead. Sarah's womb was barren, yet he still believed. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was a tremendous preacher of the gospel. You and I, even today, sitting here in this place, owe a lot to the work that he did back in 1517 when he nailed those 95 theses on the door in Wittenberg there and declared the true gospel of salvation. Martin Luther, as he continued to walk with God over the years, like every one of us, struggled from time to time with his faith. And near the end of his life, when he was not long for this world anymore, it seems like the devil took the opportunity to try to get to him. And if the devil could have gotten him to deny his faith late in his life, think how tragic that would have been. What that would have been as a testimony throughout all of history. And so the devil came to him and said, "Now, Mr. Luther," he said, "do you really believe that God has forgiven all your sins? Do you feel, Mr. Luther, that you are forgiven? Do you feel that?" He said, "No." And the devil was just about to say, "Aha." But you know what? He didn't stop there. He said, "I don't feel forgiven sometimes, but," he said, "I know that I am." And he said, "I know it because it says so in the Word of God." That's all we need to know. We're standing on the promises. We are on sure ground. More sure ground than even this building. Sometimes, you know, after we moved in here, I would look at the downstairs area here of this building, and I would look up and see that ceiling that's there, and there's amazing bricks that are across the ceiling there, and you might wonder, how in the world do those things hold together? I mean, I don't ever get down there and wonder, boy, you know, I hope this thing doesn't come down on us. It's amazing to see that all those bricks are up in the ceiling there like that. And of course, smarter people than me knew how to put all that together. But you know what? If you think a building like this is secure, no matter what it may look like, I'll tell you something, that the promises that God has made are far greater, more secure than any building. We have buildings nowadays that still can be affected by earthquakes. We've been reminded about earthquakes. Even though we don't have very big ones around here, we're starting to get some, aren't we? By the way, you know, the Bible also says that in the last days, we're going to see more and more and more earthquakes. Interesting. But anyway, the important thing to remember is what? God's promises are more sure than the finest human foundation to any building that there ever could be. He believed, the Bible says, without wavering. Does that mean that he never had any questions? He never had any doubts? No. What it means, the word there in the literal translation of the word means literally to divide. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If your mind is a double-minded one, that's instability. If you're thinking, well, maybe the gospel's right today. Well, maybe it's not. And people are going back and forth and always wondering and questioning and doubting and all that sort of thing. That's double-mindedness. That's to be divided in our thinking. People like Abraham wondered how it was going to be, but you know what? He continued to believe it even till the time that he went right up on top of the mountain and was willing even to offer up his own son after that son was born, and was willing to do it because he believed that because of the promises related to that boy, that God could even raise that child from the dead if he wanted to. I'll tell you, that's faith. He might have had his moments of doubt, but I'll tell you one thing. He wasn't a divided man. He was a fully committed man, a man who believed without wavering. Finally, the Bible says here in verse 21 that he believed God would perform. He was fully convinced that God could do what he promised. We also must believe in the matter of our personal salvation, that God will do the same for us, that everything that God has said for us, it's guaranteed, it's true, it's right, it's not going to fail. Man, we have all kinds of ideas, and many times our ideas come true. But you know what? There are times when we fail too, but I'll tell you something, God never had an idea yet that failed. God worked all things, even from before the foundations of the world. God had a plan that was in place, and he's been working out that plan ever since, right up to the very day. Did Abraham get anything then in his life by works? No, not a thing. He got his righteousness or his salvation by faith. He got his inheritance by faith. He got his posterity or his son by faith. By faith, his righteousness was counted to him and also is counted to us as well. We must believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, the one who has delivered him up for us, for our trespasses, and also who has been raised for our justification. Don't you think that if God can raise up his own son from the dead after 3 days and bring him forth and let everyone see him, even doubters like Thomas could see it and believe? Don't you think that God can do anything that he has promised us? Jesus told his disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, but after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. Mark 8:31, 9:31, and 10:33 and 34. 3 chapters in a row, almost in the same spot, he told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And after they kill me, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And you know what happened just that way? All of these things, what? Show us that the promises of God are real and they are right. Trust him always. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your works. Don't trust in anything else. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here to worship you and to be reminded again of this great lesson of one man from the Old Testament times that demonstrates the truth of the gospel that we have come to know and believe in and to love. And Lord, more especially in the Christ of that gospel, who is our Lord and Savior. Now, Lord, keep us throughout this week that is before us. Go with us wherever we go. Guide us and protect us. And Lord, build us strong in our faith, knowing that Jesus is the Lord of all. We pray it in his name. Amen.